Good to see everyone here this evening. How many of you got a little bit of water in your yard? Small pond, lake. Anybody do any fishing in their yard today? Nothing like that. Good to see a good crowd here on this evening, especially with all the rain and stuff. Take your Bibles, turn to Exodus chapter 14. Exodus chapter number 14. Give you a little update on our family. Carter is walking now, and he's mobile. Let's pray. It's amazing the stuff that a child gets into, you know. He loves getting into drawers, cabinets, all that kind of stuff. So we're having to childproof everything and duct tape everything to the wall and all that kind of stuff. But pray for us. And I tell you what an amazing thing and a privilege it is to rear this little boy and pray for us that we raise him up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. It's amazing. I no other way to describe it. He'll do something wrong and then look back and smile at you, and you just can't help but laugh sometimes. And as many times as you smack his hand, he'll still go back and do the same thing. But what an amazing picture of us, how oftentimes God says no, and we just look at him and grin and do it anyways. Exodus chapter 14, we'll begin reading in verse number 13 tonight, and we'll read down through the end of the chapter. And then share a few thoughts as far as introduction, jump back to the first couple verses, and go home. Sound good to everybody? Great. Exodus chapter 14, take a look in verse number 13. The Bible says, "And Moses said unto the people, Fear ye not, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show you today. For the Egyptians whom you have seen today, you shall see them again no more forever. The Lord shall fight for you, and ye shall hold your peace. And the Lord said unto Moses, Wherefore criest thou unto me, speaking to the children of Israel, that they go forward? But lift up thy rod, and stretch out thine hand over the sea, and divide it, and the children of Israel shall go on dry ground through the midst of the sea. And I, behold, I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians, and they shall follow them, and I will get me honor unto Pharaoh, and upon all his host, upon his chariots, and upon his horsemen. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord, when I have gotten me honor upon Pharaoh, upon his chariots, and upon his horsemen." Verse number 19, "And the angel of God, which went before the camp of Israel, removed and went behind them, and the pillar of the cloud went before their face and stood behind them. And it came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel, and it was a cloud of darkness and darkness to them, but it gave light by night to these, so that the one came not near the other all the night. And Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night, and made the sea dry land, and the waters were divided. And the children of Israel went into the midst of the sea upon the dry ground, and the waters were a wall unto them on their right hand and on their left. And the Egyptians pursued and went in after them into the midst of the sea, even unto Pharaoh's horses, his chariots, and his horsemen. And it came to pass that in the morning watch, the Lord looked into the host of the Egyptians through the pillar of fire and of the cloud, and troubled the host of the Egyptians, and took off their chariot wheels, that they drave them heavily, so that the Egyptians said, Let us flee from the face of Israel, for the Lord fighteth for them against the Egyptians. And the Lord said unto Moses, Stretch out thine hand over the sea, that the waters may come again upon the Egyptians, upon their chariots, and upon their horsemen. And Moses stretched forth his hand over the sea, and the sea returned to its strength with the morning, when the morning appeared. And the Egyptians fled against it, and the Lord overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the sea. And the waters returned, covered the chariots and the horsemen and all the host of Pharaoh that came into the sea after them. There remained not so much as one of them. But the children of Israel walked upon dry land in the midst of the sea, and the waters were a wall unto them on the right hand and on their left. Thus the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead upon the seashore. And Israel saw the great work which the Lord did upon the Egyptians, and the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord as his servant Moses." You'll take a look in verse number 13 if you're in the habit of marking things in your Bible. I'd like for you to look at these couple phrases in verse 13. Moses is speaking to the children of Israel. He says these three things: fear ye not, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord. Those three points, those will be my outline for tonight. The main title tonight, if you're taking notes, is the salvation of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for allowing us to be here tonight. I thank you for allowing everyone to get here safely. I pray to be with those who may have water damage and things that may not have been able to come tonight. I pray that you help them. And Lord, be with our pastor as he preaches right now. I pray that you bless him, give him the words to say. And Father, I thank you for using this message in my life. And Lord, help us to truly stand still, to fear not, and to see the salvation of the Lord. Bless this message, we pray. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen. Leading up to this point in Scripture, we see the Israelites, they were enslaved in Egypt, and they were under Pharaoh's rule for many years. God had prepared Moses and Aaron to go before Pharaoh and to ask for the releasing of the Israelites. The Bible says that the Lord had hardened Pharaoh's heart, and we see in Exodus chapter 7 through 12 that the Lord then instituted the plagues upon the land of Egypt. After each of the first nine plagues, we see that as far as the plagues, the water of blood, the frogs, lice, the flies, murrain, etc., Moses went before Pharaoh each time and asked for the release of the Israelites. And each time Pharaoh said, yeah, sure, go ahead, take them. No. Each time he said no. His heart was hardened, and the Bible says that God hardened his heart. By the way, each one of these nine plagues targeted a particular god, little g god, that the Egyptians worshipped. It's interesting how the Lord targeted each and every one of those. Then after Pharaoh's son was killed as a result of the 10th and final plague, which was the Passover, the death of the firstborn, God's chosen people were finally released from bondage of slavery in Egypt. Moses is now leading the Israelites. By the way, this is about, according to Exodus chapter number 12, verse number 37, the Bible says 600,000 men plus women and children. Just to give you an idea of how many people we're talking about here, how many people are working as slaves in Egypt, how many people that Pharaoh is having to speak to. Obviously, when he's leading them, he doesn't have a microphone, he doesn't have a bullhorn or anything like that like we would today. So he's having to use other men within this group to relay his messages that he's speaking to these people. So 600,000 plus men, women, and children. And they're traveling from Egypt heading towards the promised land, which is Canaan. And we know from Exodus chapter 13, verses 17 through 18, that they did not begin their journey along the Mediterranean Sea, which is the upper part of the Sinai Peninsula, due to the fact that that was the land of the Philistines. They were not yet prepared for that particular trial that they would face in life. They would face that later in life, but God had them go down through a lower part. And we see here that we see that mentioned in chapter 13, verses 18 through 22, that they journeyed through the way of the wilderness. Take a look at verses 1 and 2. Again, as far as introduction, we see in these opening verses of chapter 14 that the Lord is speaking to Moses, and he instructs him to lead the people from their camp, which is now at Etham, and the camp at a place called, he tells them to go to a place called Pihahiroth, which is between Migdol and the sea. So that's listed here in verses 1 and 2. Take a look at verses 3 and 4. We now see that the Lord informs Moses of what Pharaoh's response will be to this exodus and the route which the Israelites had traveled along. And the Lord would once again harden Pharaoh's heart as he had done before. The reason for the Lord hardening Pharaoh's heart each of these times is so God would receive the glory through this. And we see that in verse number 4. Take a look in verse number 5. We see here the scene changes. Pharaoh is on the scene now, he and his men, and they begin to complain. They're angry at this time. They're upset because the people who were once serving them, the people who were once working for them, building their buildings, growing their crops and all this kind of stuff, they no longer have these 600,000 plus men, women and children. They no longer have them as servants in the land of Egypt. So they're angry at this time. They're upset. They're frustrated. So Pharaoh decides to do something. Take a look in verses 6 through 9. Pharaoh's making ready his chariot along with 600 chosen chariots and all the chariots of Egypt. Just think about the mighty army that Pharaoh's preparing right now. He's got his chariot ready. He's got some of his best horsemen ready, some of his best chariots ready. The Bible says 600 chosen chariots. In addition to that, all the chariots of Egypt. Every time I think of this story, I think of Ben-Hur. How many of you have seen Ben-Hur before? Right. You see these chariots and they're flying around the track and all this kind of stuff. I think about that every time. I think about these warriors who are going to battle. These warriors who are going, they're getting ready to take part in the task ahead of them. Pharaoh's told them to do something particular. That certain something was to go capture the Israelites in whatever form or fashion they would. So these men, these 600 plus chariots, are ready for battle. They're ready to capture these people, take them back, and that way they can have their slaves, that way they can have their servants again. In verse number 9, we see the word overtook. When Pharaoh's men got to where the Israelites were, this word overtook, often we would automatically think, well, they conquered them. Well, that's not the case, we know, due to the story. We know that Pharaoh and his army did not conquer them at this time, but the actual definition means that they reached that point. They're close to them. They have arrived near where the Israelites were. And again, this all by way of introduction brings us to verse number 10 and the first point in our outline tonight. These points in verse number 13 were spoken by Moses to the Israelites. Let's take a look at point number one. Again, I hope you've underlined these things in your Bible. Point number one is, fear ye not. Moses is speaking to the children of Israel. They have a reason to be afraid. They see the mighty army of Pharaoh rapidly approaching them. And the Bible says that they were sore afraid in verse number 10, and that they cried out unto the Lord because of the advancing Egyptian army. This was not a cry of faith, but it seemed to be a cry of fear. They feared for their own lives, as many of us would at the same time. They failed to trust their leader. Moses was the appointed leader at that time. God placed Moses there for a reason, and they were to listen to their leader. But still, at the same time, they were complaining against him, as we see in verse number 11. Take a look in verse number 11. The Bible says, "And they said unto Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, hast thou taken us away to die in the wilderness? Wherefore hast thou dealt with us to carry us forth out of Egypt?" They're complaining. They're scared to death. They don't know what to do. They need to trust their leader. They need to trust their God. Ultimately, they failed to trust the Lord. God's chosen people failed to remember that God had already released them from slavery. They're no longer in bondage in Egypt. They're free, and this trial comes about. Now, honestly, folks, we've all had times in our life where we've been afraid. Honestly. We've all had times where we've been scared. We've all had times where we've maybe complained against leadership, where we've complained against the Lord, whatever the case may be. But it's in these times, many times we feel like we're alone. We feel like Satan's attacking us from every corner. But we too fail to remember what the Lord has already done for us. Think about it. He's released us from bondage of sin. He's set us free. This freedom does not mean that we're free to do whatever we want. A lot of people get in that mindset. Well, I'm saved. I can do whatever I want. I can live my life how I want to live it. That's not what the Bible teaches. Freedom is in Christ means we are also bound to Him. We are bound to be servants to Him for the rest of our lives. As Christians, it's important to not think, hey, this life's about me, but there's a whole lot to life, a whole lot more to life than me. There's a whole lot more to life than us. We must serve Jesus Christ. We must look to Him. The Bible says, looking unto Jesus. We must always keep our faith, keep our focus on Him, and always striving, pressing towards the mark for the prize of the high calling in God in Christ Jesus. moving on here, taking a look. Again, this freedom does not mean that we're free to do whatever we want. At the same time, we must realize that freedom from bondage does not mean freedom from conflict. As Christians, we are to expect tribulation in life. We are to expect trials in life. Just because you're saved, just because you trust the Lord as your Savior, doesn't mean, hey, life's just all grand and you're just floating on clouds and all this kind of stuff. No, it is then when we should expect persecution. Think about the Apostle Paul. Think about many people all throughout Scripture who faced trials. Again, just because the children of Israel were no longer slaves in the confines of Egypt didn't mean that they wouldn't be attacked and face trials in their lives. The Bible promises in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12, "Yea, and all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer," what? Persecution. Shall suffer persecution. As followers of Christ, we ought not be surprised when Satan attacks us. We should look to the Lord and not be fearful. As human beings, we often can't help but to be fearful. That's our human nature. A situation comes up, and all of a sudden our mind starts running. We start thinking, well, what if this? What if this? What if this? Instead of thinking about the what ifs, thinking about the one who knows about what's in the future, the one who knows every person involved in the situation, the one who knows the outcome of the situation. We must trust the Lord in these situations. And Moses is speaking to the children of Israel. He says, fear not. Yes, this is a problem in your life. Yes, the Egyptians are right around the corner. They've got their chariots, they've got their horses, they've got a mighty army, but God is greater. And God is still on the throne. And God has led you to this point. God has released you from slavery, and God will help us through this trial. He says, children of Israel, fear not. A lot of times, again, we consume ourselves with problems in life. And our pastor's given this illustration before. I'd like for you to do me a favor. Everybody hold up one finger in front of your face, right in front of your eyes. Stare directly at that one finger. So you're not focused on anything else. I want you to stare directly at that one finger. Don't go cross-eyed. Okay. As you're staring at that one finger, what else can you see clearly around that finger? Clearly. Nothing. You can see things in your peripheral vision. You can see things that are kind of blurred off in the distance. But if you're truly focusing on that one finger, that quote-unquote problem, now, is this finger a problem? Is this an evil finger? Bad finger. No. But just imagine this represents a problem in our life. If we're constantly giving all of our attention to this problem, everything else just kind of is blurry. But Pastor's given this illustration. When you take your eyes off that problem and begin to look up, for example, right now I'm just looking at this back wall. I can still see it, but it's not the main center of my focus right now. It's not the main thing I'm looking at. If I keep lifting my eyes up, 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 I'm looking at the ceiling, can barely see this problem. Folks, instead of constantly looking at the problems we have, staring at the Egyptians and saying, oh, what are we going to do? Look, lift your eyes towards Jesus. Again, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Think about what he's already done for you in your life. Think about what he can do in your life. Look to Jesus Christ instead of centering on those problems all the time. Moses says to the people, fear ye not. Take a look in, one more reference for you. The Bible says in 2 Timothy chapter number 1, verse 7, for God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. And may God help us this evening, the rest of our lives, to live a life of faith and not a life of fear. Let's take a look at the second thing that Moses speaks to the children of Israel about. Point number one, we've seen, he said, fear ye not. Point number two, stand still. Stand still. It's easy in times of trouble to try to rush around and attempt to figure things out on our own. But our finite minds cannot resolve the many problems that we face from day to day. We must trust the Lord. We must not fear. We must stand still and see Him. Moses gives a simple bit of instruction as he says, stand still. It's as if he's saying, I know the mighty Egyptian army is right around the corner. I know they're rapidly approaching. I know they might have weapons and things like this. I know we stand no chance against their captains, against their chariots, against their horses. I know you're ready to just throw in the towel. I know you're ready to give up. But, children of Israel, if I can encourage you with one thing, stand still. Stand still. You, stop rushing around. Stand still. You, put those rocks down. Stand still. God's in control of this situation. And may I say to you today, Christian, don't try to figure things out on your own. Don't try to say, well, what can I do in this situation? No, we must come before God. Many times in my life where maybe a trial's come up, a problem's come up, and it's easy. Again, our minds naturally try to say, what can I do in this situation? But it's in those times when we turn to God and say, God, I need help. God, I know you know the answer to this situation. God, I know you know the problem I'm in. You know the situation I'm facing. God, help me to just stand still. God, help me to wait on you. It's hard for us in a society that we live in to just slow down and stand still. We're in a society where we're constantly connected by mobile devices and social networking and all this kind of stuff, and we're just on the go all the time, all the time, all the time. This is a hard concept to grasp, honestly. I know it is in my life, and I'm sure it may be in yours as well. But we need to just slow down. We need to stand still. We need to spend more time with God, more time in His Word, more time in prayer. We need to spend more time, more quality time as a family. We need to work together for the cause of Christ and realize that, hey, there's more to life than ourselves. We must live for the Lord. We must learn to stand still. Disconnect from worldliness and get connected to godliness. That's a very important truth. I know what you're thinking. A lot of times we say, well, but you said godliness, that guarantees we're going to face persecution. So instead of going through that persecution, I'm just going to live my life how I want to and be successful in my own way. Well, honestly, you could be working a great job and making lots of money and all this kind of stuff and be successful in what the world says. But if you're out of God's will, if you're out of the center of God's will, it could be the most miserable place for you. So I want to encourage you, stand still, seek the salvation of the Lord. The Apostle Paul said, I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Yeah, we might face trials in life. We might face persecutions in life. We might face troubles in life. But what's on the other side is worth it. I guarantee every single second that we spend serving God, you're not going to regret it. Every decision that you make for the Lord, you're not going to regret it. Those sacrifices that you made for the Lord, you're not going to regret those things. You're going to appreciate those things in the long run. Maybe you're facing a big decision in life right now. It might be a decision at work. It might be a family decision, whatever the case may be. I've been taught all throughout my life not to make hasty decisions, not to make quick decisions and just all of a sudden do something without praying about it, without thinking about it. And again, this is something that I'm constantly having to work on. This is something that nobody's perfect at. And may God help us not to make hasty decisions, careless decisions, but to truly stand still and wait on the Lord. Teenagers, let me talk to you for just a few minutes here. You might be 7th grade, 8th grade, 9th, 10th, 11th, 12th grade, whatever grade you might be in, whatever stage in life you're in. Pray about what God wants for your life. So many times we get in this mindset, and myself even as a teenager, I got in this mindset, well, I want to do this, and I want to do this, and I want to go here, and I want to work this job, and I, me. Let's get out of the gimme syndrome. Let's get out of the me syndrome and say, God, I want what you want for my life. Now listen, if God wants you to go to Bible college, great. If God wants you to be a carpenter, great. But make sure it's what God wants you to do. Make sure you're following His will for your life. By the way, I hope you'll pray for some of these students that are heading back to Crown College this week. I think they have to go back on Friday. And it's exciting seeing what the Lord's doing in their life. But teenagers, pray about what God wants for your life. You know what? It's amazing how a lot of times the things that we want, how a lot of times God will change our desires. For example, my life as a young man, as a teenager, sophomore, junior, even my senior year in high school, I had no clue what I wanted to do. I worked at a golf course. I thought, hey, I could go into architectural landscaping, design golf courses, and all that kind of thing. It's something I enjoyed doing as far as working outside and all this kind of stuff, something I could make good money at. I thought, hey, this is the plan. This is great. I've been making six figures and all this kind of stuff. That'll be nice. But that's not what God wanted for my life. You know, and it's interesting how my senior year at youth camp specifically, God started changing my desires into what He wanted for my life. Start feeling the Lord call me into the ministry. Where, when, how, I had no clue. Then the Lord started working on me further about serving in youth ministry. Okay, I knew that's what the Lord wanted me to do. What next? Okay, Bible college. Honestly, as a teenager, I had no clue about some of these Bible colleges. I thought, hey, if it had a Christian in the name, it's got to be a good place, right? No, that's not the fact. If they have Bible classes, then that's a good school, right? No. Teenager, pray about going to a good Bible college for at least a year. That's something my parents encouraged me. I mean, they encouraged me to look at different schools, look at different places, see what God wants for your life. Follow God's will for your life. Don't just say, hey, it's all about me. No, it's all about Him. Even if you're not called to preach, guys, go off to a Bible college for a year. Maybe, ladies, maybe you're not called to missions, but go off to a Bible college for a year and say, God, I'm going to give you this year. God, I'm going to go unless you stop me. You know, a lot of times we get in the mindset, well, why should I go? Well, the question is not why, but why not? The fact of the matter is there's people dying all around this world, lost on their way to hell. And we need some young people who are going to raise up and say, I'm going to be the one who's going to go to this place in Africa. I'm going to be the one that's going to go to this place in East Tennessee. I'm going to be the one that's going to teach these kids or these teenagers, whatever the case is, and tell them about the gospel of Jesus Christ. Teenagers, stand still. Wait on the Lord. Again, life's too short to live for yourself. We must live for God. Moses gives the instruction, fear ye not. Next thing, he says, stand still. The Bible says, Psalm 27:14, wait on the Lord and be of good courage, and He shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. There's a few elements to this thought of standing still. This was not to make themselves easy or vulnerable to an attack. This standing still was so that God could move and work in this particular situation. And far too many times, I know in my life, far too many times I've moved before God does. I've done something before God did and regretted it. And maybe hindered the work of the Lord in a particular situation. And so many times, our own desires might hinder what God wants for our lives, what God could do in a particular situation. So many times we'll say, God, I know You're in control, but I've got a better idea. Listen, our ideas don't amount to anything. Stand still, see the salvation of the Lord. We come to the last point, the last thought that Moses gives to the Israelites, as far as in this verse. He says, see the salvation of the Lord. Now just stop and think about that point for a minute. Stop and think about the word salvation. What does that word mean to you? Stop and think about the word Lord. What does He mean to you? A lot of times we put on the Christian face when we come to church and we hold our Bibles and all this kind of thing, but truly think about what salvation means to you. Truly think about what the Lord means to you. Moses is saying here, Israelites, I know you're afraid. I know you're scared to death. I know you feel like you're trapped right now. Fear ye not. Stand still. See the salvation of the Lord. Look at what God's already done for you. You've been released from slavery. If you're taking notes, point A underneath this, letter A, God saved His people from bondage. He saved His people from bondage. Again, they're no longer enslaved in Egypt. Letter B, God separated His people from the Egyptian attack with a pillar of cloud. He was protecting them the whole way. Even though they might not have seen that, even though they might not have understood that, he was protecting them. This pillar gave light to the Israelites and darkness to the Egyptians. Ever since the beginning of time, God has put a clear separation between light and darkness. Letter C, God separated the waters of the Red Sea and allowed his children to cross over on dry ground. Let's take a look at verse number 21. The Bible says, and Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night. Did Moses part the sea? No. He was just being obedient to what God told him to do. God parted that sea. The Lord caused that sea to go back. And on top of that, he made it easy for them to cross across the Red Sea. Now, I've been reading several different commentaries and studying this and looking at different viewpoints and all this kind of thing. And a lot of people say, quote-unquote theologians say, well, the place that they crossed over was actually a marshy area, and it was just, the water was about knee-deep, and they were just able to just kind of wade across the water. No, my Bible says here in verse number 16, the Israelites shall go on what? Dry ground. And that's exactly what happened, folks. They didn't wade through a marsh. They didn't wade through some knee-deep water. No, the Bible says they walked across the Red Sea on dry ground. God parted those waters. Not only did he part the waters, he didn't leave it muddy for them. They didn't have to slop through the mud or anything like that. They walked across on dry ground. Now, just imagine what everybody's thinking right now. Just imagine the whole scene. You've got Moses standing before the people. He's got his rod in one hand. He's got his hand held out over the sea. The waters start to part. Talk about a jaw-dropping moment. Did you see that? All of a sudden, maybe shouting, maybe rejoicing, whatever the case is. And Moses is probably thinking, okay, here we go. Thousands and thousands, hundreds of thousands of people are now walking across this Red Sea on dry ground. They didn't have to trudge through the mud again. Imagine the reaction of the people in what seemed like a situation they were caught between a rock and a hard place with no hope. God provided a way of salvation for them. They were standing there at the edge of the water. Egyptians behind them, water in front of them. They're thinking, okay, that's it. We're done. We could have just died in Egypt. Moses brought us out here to die instead. We're done. We're throwing in the towel. We're giving up. We're surrendering. Well, God had a different plan. When they saw what they saw as a hindrance, God made into a highway. What they saw as a roadblock, God opened up for a road through that particular sea. And as they were crossing over, what else happened? Take a look in verse number 24. The Bible says, and it came to pass that in the morning watch, the Lord looked into the house of the Egyptians through the pillar of the fire and of the cloud and troubled the host of the Egyptians and took off their chariot wheels. How anybody could read the Bible and say, oh, that's a boring book. It's ridiculous. Think about this. God sees the Egyptians coming. He knows they're there. He's peeking through the pillar of cloud and he looks down and says, he just plucks off their chariot wheels. Now, it would have been one thing if one guy's chariot wheels fell off and somebody looked over and said, well, Jethro forgot to put the lug nuts on that one. No. Every single one of them, the Bible says, took off their chariot wheels. So these men who are charging full steam ahead all of a sudden are dead in the water, for lack of a better term. That's going to happen later. Their chariot wheels are off, and all of a sudden they're thinking, okay, somebody a whole lot bigger than us is in charge. Somebody a whole lot more powerful than Pharaoh is in charge right now. So they begin to not keep running towards the Israelites. No, they're heading back to Egypt. They're trying to book it back. They're trying to retreat, but it's too late. God took those walls of water. He released them. And again, it was too late for these men, these soldiers who were trying to go after the Israelites. The Bible says in verse number 26, and the Lord said unto Moses, stretch out thine hand over the sea, that the waters may come up again unto the Egyptians upon their chariots and upon their horsemen. And Moses, obedient, Moses stretched forth his hand over the sea, and the sea returned to his strength when the morning appeared, and the Egyptians fled against it, and the Lord overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the sea. And the waters returned and covered the chariots and the horsemen and all the hosts of Pharaoh that came into the sea after them. There remained not so much as one of them. 600-plus chariots. The best captains of the armies of Egypt all died in the sea this day. Verse 29, but the children of Israel walked upon dry land in the midst of the sea. Jump down to verse 30. Thus the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead upon the seashore. You know what? It would have been enough for God to just release those waters, for those Egyptians to die, for the Israelites to rejoice. But God said, you know what, let me kind of confirm this a little bit more in your mind. Let me give you a little evidence so you can see some of those bodies washed up on the shore. You can just imagine the Israelites as they're walking along the shore, seeing the bodies of these Egyptians, thinking about, wow, my God loves me so much that he took me out of slavery, no longer in the bondage in Egypt. My God loves me so much that he led me across this wilderness. My God loves me so much that even though this strong army was coming after me, even though I felt like I was being attacked on every side, even though I felt like I was between a rock and a hard place, my God loved me so much, he took care of that situation too. Folks, what more can God do in our lives if we're trusting him? What more can God do in our lives if we're not fearing things of this world? What more can God do in our lives if we simply stand still and see the salvation of the Lord? The Egyptian army was destroyed. This is not a story about a journey, but about the God who led the Israelites in that journey. This is not about the Egyptians and their attack, but about the rest and protection that we find in God. This is not a story about the sea, but about the creator of that sea. People of Buffalo Ridge Baptist Church, I submit to you today, as Moses instructed to the Israelites, fear ye not, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord. Let's bow our head and close our eyes. Every head bowed, every eye closed. What has God spoken to you about tonight? Maybe it's a matter of fear. Instead of living a life of fear, may we live a life of faith and truly trust the Lord and say, God, whatever you want, I know that's what's best. Maybe it's a matter of standing still. Let's wait on the Lord's moving in every situation in life, every decision in life. Maybe you're in the middle of a big decision right now. Again, it might be something at work, it might be something at home, whatever the case may be. Maybe you feel like you're between a rock and a hard place. Stand still and wait on God's moving. Remember that God saved you from the bondage of sin through his Son, Jesus Christ. This is more than any of us deserve, honestly. Remember the blessings that he's already bestowed upon your life, his leading, his provision, his watch care. Rejoice in the Lord and thank him for his salvation. First thing, a couple questions for you as the instruments begin to play. Are you a Christian? Folks, there might be someone here tonight, but if you died today, maybe you're not 100% sure that heaven's your home. I'm not asking if you're 50%, 75%, not even 99%, but are you 100% sure that heaven's your home? Have you truly been released from the bondage of sin? Has there been a point in your life where you've asked Jesus Christ to come into your heart to forgive you of your sins? Honestly, none of these other things matter unless you have the main thing taken care of. Are you a Christian? If not, the Bible says today is the day of salvation. Folks, don't wait another minute. Don't wait another second. Trust Jesus today. If you have any questions at all, please come forward. We'd love to show you from the Bible how you can be saved. Christian, are you truly living a life of faith? I'm speaking to myself right now. How many times do I jump out and do something not of faith, but maybe fearful? I'm asking God to help me to live more of a life of faith. We need the Lord's wisdom and direction about decisions in life. Whatever the Lord's spoken to you about, this altar is open. You come as they play and as Brother Gary sings.
Let's all stand together. Simply trusting every day. Simply trusting every day. Trusting through a stormy way. Even when my faith is small. Trusting Jesus, that is all. Trusting as the moments fly. Trusting as the days go by. Trusting him, whatever befall. Trusting in Jesus, that is all.
job, I think of a verse in Psalm that always challenges my heart. It says, be still and what? Know that I am God. It's when we are still and say, okay, Lord, it's yours. Then you see God do something. That's hard for me. I don't know about you. I'm a man of action. I want to do something. Whether it's right or wrong, I want to do something. And there are times we just need to sit back and say, okay, Lord, here it is. It's all yours. I'm just going to trust you. When you do that, that's when you see God do something great for your life. Good. Appreciate that challenge. Good. Lord, we do thank you that you're a God that we can trust. And Lord, a God who is trustworthy, a God who is faithful, a God who is powerful, a God who is all wise. And Lord, help us as believers to live the life of faith. Help us to walk by faith, being still and waiting to see your salvation and your help in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.